There you go. All right. My fault. Today, we are getting close to the end of our teaching series on Christian ethics. And so today, we are looking at dating. We're going to be looking at dating for this week and next week. Hopefully, the Lord will give us wisdom. This series is essentially, we're trying to deal with some of those gray areas of the Christian life and getting God's guidance and wisdom, how to navigate those areas where we don't have a verse about dating, but we do have principles that we can pull from all over Scripture. And so that's why we began this series with a time looking at convictions, because that's a common issue when we talk about these gray areas, these non-specific areas of Christian living. When there's differences about different convictions, we need to know how to handle those differences. And then we looked at the Ten Commandments together, which is a classic place where you go for Christian ethics, because the Ten Commandments, as we saw, are just, they're just 10 of them, but they reverberate throughout all of Scripture, and the principles that lie behind and underneath them are all over the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. And this morning, I think we need to learn about dating. So today we're going to learn about some of the high-level just principles and things to consider as you're thinking about dating. Maybe you're not dating yet, but that's something that you would like to do because you would like to be married one day. Then this is for you. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to come back and finish off this series with practical wisdom and guidance for specifics of dating itself. So just getting some advice from godly men and from the Word of God for what that would look like. Now, you might be thinking, I am not dating. Well, maybe you're dating your wife or your husband, but that's in the rearview mirror. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, that's just not in the cards for me, you could say. Well, I would argue that this is still for you. So if you have children, this is for you because you need to have these biblical principles for your children when they do come of age to start dating and then be married. If you are in the church and you are having any sort of influence in another person's life, namely through discipleship, you need to know this because you need to know how to give your disciple wisdom and guidance in these things. If you serve in our youth ministry, you need to know this stuff so that you can give the students in the youth ministry that we have biblical guidance and not just your own opinions, which change from day to day. And for everybody else, certainly you have somebody in your life that either has or is or will be dating, and you can be the voice of reason and truth into their lives. All right, so hopefully you have reason enough to listen this morning, if not for just sheer entertainment value. Well, let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we seek your wisdom, Lord, and so we ask that you would grant it and grant it in abundance, Lord. We want to say only what you say, and we want to live according to the light that you've given in your scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply these things into our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters around us. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just right out the gate, if you're not yet married, then there's a book for you. It's called Not Yet Married. This is a very helpful book. Marshall Segal, not Stephen's brother. The Pursuit of Joy in Singleness and Dating. So the first half of this book is for those who are single. And often what happens is people start dating and then they say, oh, I'm dating now. I should probably start taking my walk seriously or read a book about dating. That's too late. You need to read this before you're dating. So if you're single and if you ever want to date or be married, then you need to get this book and read the first half. And it's all about how to prepare and get yourself ready as a man or woman of God so that you can date well. The second half of the book is practical principles on dating itself. So we're going to take very much a lot of wisdom from Marshall Segal in Not Yet Married. We're going to take much wisdom from him and from the Word of God for our lesson today and next week as well. All right, so imagine that you enjoy running, and let's say you go regularly to the track at school to run some laps at the track there at the school. As a runner, at different times, you're going to run with different levels of intensity and seriousness, depending on your purpose for that run. And really, it depends on what's awaiting you at the finish line. For example, if you're running around the track because you're just another student in a PE class, and your coach has ordered you to run around the track four times, once you finish running around the track, you can go home or just sit around and wait for the class to end. That's one purpose for running. You're running on the track so that you can be done running on the track. That's really it. And if that's all that awaits you at the end of the finish line, then you probably won't take your laps too seriously. You won't be running intensely. You won't be wearing your nicest exercise clothes. And it's just PE class, right? Who cares? You're not in a rush. Because all you're going to do is finish the run and then sit down on the bench and wait. But let's think of another scenario where you might run. Let's say you're running around the track because there are some recruiters for college. They're evaluating you. You're trying to land a college scholarship. And so essentially at the end of the line of that run, these recruiters are going to tell you whether you can attend an amazing university through a scholarship or not. I think that'll affect how you run, right? Certainly, you're going to get your mind on the game, right? You're going to be focused. You're going to wear your best aerodynamic running clothes. You're going to have the running shoes, the best ones that you can find, and you're going to drink plenty of fluids, and you're going to mind all of your technique. Why? It's because the purpose for which you're running has changed. Having a purpose changes everything, doesn't it? So it is with anything in life, specifically dating. If you don't have a purpose in dating, then you won't do it well. If you do, then that will change the purpose of dating. So, first of all, what is dating? What is dating? Number one on your notes. What is dating? Isn't this a modern concept? I mean, why are we talking about this in church? Is it actually biblical to date? Shouldn't we be courting instead? We've heard that before. Well, I want to talk about the world's ideas first of all, and try and show you the contrast between the world's expectations and then biblical expectations in dating. When it comes to the world's ideas of dating, dating in our society has become known as this kind of activity that takes place between two individuals, right? Two people go out, have fun together, and there's not much sense of commitment at that point. I mean, you're just dating, right? And sometimes there's physical intimacy on some level involved, and if it gets far enough, then you maybe start dwelling together. That's dating in the worldly context, and that is the worldly understanding of dating, and really it's guided by this principle here in Colossians 3 verses 5 and 6. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed are the guiding principles of worldly dating. What can I get out of it? How can I be most fulfilled? If your focus, if what lies at the end of the finish line of dating is you and what you get out of it, then you that will affect how you date. And it will basically turn your dating experience into a selfish endeavor, an endeavor that is riddled with selfish failures. This is the case because people approach dating very often in this world with a mindset of satisfying ourselves. Dating is a way to fulfill certain needs in your life. Maybe it's companionship, marriage itself, children, security, or any other thing. And dating just simply becomes yet another way that people look out for their own good instead of the good of others. To put it simply, dating in a worldly context is self-centered. It's self-centered. So that's, of course, not what we want to accomplish. That's not what we want to, that's not the pattern that we want to follow in dating. Now, what are God's categories when it comes to dating? How do we understand dating for ourselves? In Scripture, what we see is that there are all kinds of relationships. Now, I'm getting some of this. I got to give credit where credit's due. I'm getting some of this section here that we're talking about from Julian Moore from Community Bible Church in Vallejo. He is the head over the young adults ministry there. And he has tons of experience in this arena. And we served there in the young adults ministry for years together. And the Lord has given him much wisdom in this area. So we see all kinds of relationships between people, different people, that are outlined for us in Scripture, right? There's all kinds of categories of relationships in Scripture. Slave, master, right? Children, parents, church members, overseers. Well, what's the category that we have between men and women? There are really only two categories biblically for men and women in the church. It is the categories of brother and sister, and then husband and wife. Brother and sister, and then husband and wife. That's really it. So if we want to get biblical here, those are the only two categories. There isn't a category in Scripture of boyfriend, girlfriend. It's not there. You won't find it. There's just brother, sister, and then husband and wife. For example, some biblical proof. James 2:15-16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Right. So he's talking about brothers and sisters in a local church. That's a category. Those are two categories. And then 1 Timothy 5. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's telling them how to relate to different kinds of people in the church. He says, when it comes to older men, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father. And then you have younger men. He says to the younger men, you relate to them as brothers. To older women, you relate to them as mothers, verse 2. And then the younger women, notice, sisters in all purity. So, men, young men, how do you relate to the women in the church? They're sisters, and you relate to them as a sister, and that means with all purity. That's how you relate to other single women in the church. Treat them like a sister. And that means treating them with all purity. You don't treat them as fish in a barrel. You don't treat them as a game that you need to go win. They're not, that is not them. You need to see them as sisters, and thus with all purity. Oh, we're getting uncomfortable already, aren't we? I can sense it. It goes from this category of brother, sister, and it jumps in Scripture, it jumps to husband, wife. For example, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So there you go, husband and wife. It goes from brother, sister, to husband, wife. Now the question is, how do we get from a brother and a sister to a husband and a wife? How do we get there? What we understand is that, quite honestly, Scripture does not give us a clear answer of how to get from brother, sister, to husband, wife. It does not speak on that. It just doesn't. And we believe that God has intentionally left that detail out of Scripture. Why? Because it seems that God, in his infinite wisdom, he knew that there would be different contexts throughout church history. Whether it's context of time and eras in church history, or cultures in which that local church is found. He knew in his wisdom that there would be different contexts for these situations. And so he left that transition period to be led by simple biblical wisdom. Not to be led by the culture, but adaptable to it, you could say. In Old Testament times, we see examples of this transition being made by the simple decision of parents. So if you want to get really super biblical, then let's start arranging marriages. But I don't think that any of us would want that. I think we understand that that is not a viable option, that is not appropriate in our day. It's not needed. Because of our cultural, social, and other differences in different contexts, God knows that there would be a variety of means for a single person to become a married person. He knew that there would be all different kinds of ways from getting from point A to point B. Now, does that mean that we can just make up whatever means of transition from singleness to a married relationship any old way we want? Of course not. Of course not. So, what guides us? See on your notes, God's priorities is what should guide us. God's priorities is what should guide us. First thing that we see there is that we should not be conformed to the world. Should not be conformed to the world. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul is telling us there, if you're a Christian, your whole entire life is an act of worship. And if dating gets in the way, then it is not, you're not doing it right. And in fact, you can date in a way that that's a context in which you can worship. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. As Christians, we ought to have a very different view of dating. Why? Because we have a very different view of the world. this whole series on Christian ethics is all about worldview. How do you view yourself, others, and the world around you? How do you view it? What do you see as you look at yourself, others, and the world around you? You need to see, Christian, what God sees. You need to have His perspective. You need to have His lenses. You need to have a biblical world view. And that means, what that looks like, is that you are not conformed to this world. You don't fit into their mold. You don't allow the world to mold you, your thinking or your conduct. So whatever it looks like, it shouldn't look just like the world. All right? Let's be clear about that. Whatever it looks like, it shouldn't simply just look like the world. You don't listen to a TED talk about how to date. You don't watch a unbiblical worldly YouTube video about dating or Reddit or whatever else. You don't talk to your unbelieving friends about their advice about who you should date and how you should date. That's the world's thinking. Don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the Word of God. Be transformed by the Word of God. Also, not only should you not be conformed to the world, God's priority is that your dating should be God-glorifying. Your dating should be God-glorifying. We're going to talk about this more in a bit. But if everything in your life is meant to glorify God, then your dating should not be self-centered. It should be what? God-centered. Like all other things in the Christian life, it should be God-centered, God-glorifying. So if it detracts from His glory, then stop. Don't do it. If it compromises His glory, don't do it. Not only this, but God's priority is that it should be for the purpose of building up others. Again, we're going to talk more about this in a moment. But suffice to say that dating shouldn't just be about satisfying yourself. Romans 4:19 tells us, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. If it doesn't build up, then don't pursue it. If it doesn't build up, then don't pursue it. I mean, at the foundational level, it should be assumed, though unfortunately it's not often, that you do not date an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, you do not date an unbeliever. It's not an option. Why? Well, one reason is light doesn't have anything to do with darkness. And another reason is you can't build them up and they can't build you up. It's a fool's errand. Missionary dating is not biblical. You evangelize not for yourself, but for Christ's glory, right? Missionary dating is selfish in the end. And so it should be all about building up the other person. How? In Christ. You build them up in Christ. And so if your dating experience, if you find that in your dating experience that your spiritual health is tanking, that's not a good sign. That is not a good sign. You need to get out. And then also, God's priority in dating to help guide you is that it needs to be guided by the goodness of marriage as well. It needs to be guided by the goodness of marriage. That is, we don't see dating as a long-term station in life with no goal. Remember, what's the goal? The goal of dating needs to be marriage. The goal of dating must be marriage. Why? Because you're going from being brother, sister to being husband, wife. And you need to make that transition well. And that transition is a transition, not a phase in life. It is a short period. It needs to be a short period. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Again, this is highlighting the sanctity and the blessing, the goodness of marriage. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Marriage is a good thing. Right, husbands and wives? All right, it's good for some people, I guess. All right. Marriage is a good thing. It's a gift from God. And so you should want to get there. It should be a good goal. It should be something that you desire if you're a single person. It's a good thing if it's done right. If it's done right, it's a very good thing. And that's because marriage is really a picture of Christ and the church. You get to glorify God in marriage by being this portrait, this painting of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ for his church and the church for Christ. And so you should want that and you should allow that to guide you. We're going to break that apart. How does it guide us in a moment here? Lastly, seeking God's will. You need to desire, whatever dating is, it needs to be with the intent, with the heart intent that you're seeking God's will. Psalm 25:12. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. So if you fear the Lord, if you worship God, then God promises you he will instruct you in the way that you should choose. He will guide your decisions in dating, and you should want that. You should seek his guidance. You should seek his way so that you can choose the right way, the right path, the right partner. So dating is a time of discerning the Lord's will in our lives. You're answering the question, should this person be my future wife or husband? And John Piper, he says it this way. Dating should be less about pursuing intimacy and more about pursuing clarity. Dating should be less about pursuing intimacy and more about pursuing clarity. So the goal is marriage. That's the long-term goal of dating, if you could say it that way. But the more immediate goal is clarity. Right? You're not entering a dating relationship so that I can marry this person. That's not why you start dating. You start dating to find out, should I marry this person? See the difference? I don't start dating so that I can marry this person. I start dating so that I can find out, should I marry this person? And so if that's the goal, if the goal is clarity, then that's going to affect the process of dating. And that's really what you should want. Number two, on your notes, what do you want? Again, this is all in preparation for practical guides and principles in dating that we're going to talk about next week. Today, we're talking about foundational issues. What do you really want, young one? As you are thinking about dating, you need to ask yourself, what do I really want? Top of the list needs to be the glory of God. It needs to be the glory of God. Number A on your notes. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You must do everything for God's glory, young men and women. Dating is not excluded just because it's not in Scripture. So just because God doesn't talk about dating doesn't mean, well, okay, I don't have to pursue His glory in it. No. Whatever you do, it needs to be for God's glory. And remember, we just looked at Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. The purpose of dating is marriage, and the purpose of marriage is to image the covenant relationship between Christ and His church. Right? And so if the goal of marriage is the glory of God through demonstrating that gospel relationship between Christ and the church, then that influences the goal of dating. The primary goal of marriage is God's glory in Christ, and so it must also be for dating, which leads to marriage. It's important to remember the greatest danger in dating is not necessarily immorality. The greatest danger in dating is not necessarily immorality. The greatest danger in dating is idolatry. It's idolatry. Exodus 20, 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol. See, all this, this is why we went through the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Why? For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is jealous for your love. That is the greatest danger, that you idolize companionship or marriage or child rearing or whatever else, the other person, that you would idolize those things over God is the greatest danger. Because if that happens, then the immorality will follow. Right? Because that's everything to you. It's an idol. The point is that there should be nothing that has a greater priority in devotion than Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, if you fill in this word, for me to live is, let's replace that with dating or marriage or companionship or marital intimacy or this person, then guess what? To die is loss, right? And so therefore, you need to guard your heart, young ones, that you make sure that for you to live is Christ, and that nobody competes for that position in your heart and life. Not only this, marriage is worth having because you get God in your lifelong commitment to one another. Marriage is not about knowing God, worshiping, marriage is about knowing God, worshiping God, depending on God, displaying God, and being made like God with the help of your spouse. And so what makes marriage worth having is that you, your spouse, and those around you see more of God and His love in Christ. That's what makes marriage so valuable. It's because we get God, we get more of God in it. And if that's true, then that should be the result of dating. You should want to date because you get more of God in it, in a sense. That person will help you grow in Christ, and vice versa. Which leads us to our next point. You should want the other person's sanctification. You should want the other person's sanctification. Ephesians 5, again, verse 25 to 27. See how marriage influences dating. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." This is how a husband is to relate to his wife, that he helps sanctify her, make her more and more holy, helps be an instrument in God's hands to wash his wife with the word of God. And so if that's a huge goal and priority in marriage, it also needs to be so in dating. You need to seek the other person's sanctification. Your primary goal should be to assist the other person in growing in sanctity and love for Christ and others in dating. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. This is the will of God. A lot of young people, when they start to think about dating, they're wrestling with, what is the will of God for my life? Is this person the will of God for your life? I can tell you what the will of God is for your life, and it says it here. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So if that person compromises your sanctification, that is not the will of God for your life. It's that simple. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel with sanctification and honor. In dating, this is tested, and so you need to have this set before you start dating, right? This is not where you learn how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is where you actually practice what you've already grown and established in your life. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, he goes on, who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. I mentioned this before in verse 6, but if you go too far in a dating relationship, you not only sin against God, against that other person, but you also sin against that person's future spouse. And that needs to be a solemn warning. And then verse 7, God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. He did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. He has set you apart already from the world, Christian. You need to live that holiness, that sanctification out, even in your dating relationships. And you need to not assume that, especially you young men, you need to not assume, I got this. You need to not assume, you know, I'm strong. I can withstand temptation. I can, you know, I can date for years on end. I'm strong. As long as I got Jesus, I can do this. No, that's a fool. Those are the words of a fool. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Did you know that? It is inevitable. It is unavoidable that stumbling blocks will come into your life, Christian. It's part of living in this fallen world. No, God will judge those by whom the stumbling blocks come, but it's inevitable. That's his perspective on the world. That needs to be yours as well. Don't have this, this person is nice and it's going to be just smooth sailing and we're going to be, we're going to be good and there's not going to be any temptation for any sin because we just love Jesus so much. No, you're a fool. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. because of your union with Christ, you need to remember that even in the process of dating, and even as a husband and wife, the most foundational relationship is in Christ with that other person. The most foundational category of your relationship with that other person as you're dating is brother or sister. This is a high priority in Jesus' eyes. Mark 3:35, he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And the context here is he is laying aside all earthly relationships and prioritizing the primary relationship of brother and sister in Christ, in God. And that needs to be the first way you see that person. That person isn't the goal. That person is a brother or a sister in Christ. And if that's true, then again, 1 Timothy 5:2, then it needs to be guided in all purity. Now, if this is true, what you want needs to be purity and sanctification in dating, if that's true, and if it's true that stumbling blocks and temptations are inevitable in this life because we live in a fallen world, then I agree with Marshall Segal as well as other men, and you can take this to the bank. If you cannot or don't want or do not intend to, that is, if you're not able or you're not willing to be married within 18 months, you have no business starting to date. All right? Now, that's not law. I can't point to a verse. But wisdom would say, if these things are true, then okay, what can this look like? I would advise you, as your pastor, as one who cares for your soul, If you cannot or don't want to be married in the next 18 months, then don't start dating. Wait. Just wait. God wants that person to be your spouse. Nothing will get in his way. Why do I say that? Because the longer the further you prolong dating, the more stumbling blocks will come, the more you will be at risk to breaking these priorities of purity and sanctification in the context of dating. It's just the nature of it, right? Once you get on the train, it's getting to that destination one way or another, and it might run you over in the process. Connected with this, if your desire should be sanctification, then that means you need to have more than just physical eyes. You need to have eyes that see more than just the physical state of things, but rather spiritual. This is fun. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. Young men and young ladies, don't look at just the merely physical attractiveness of that person. You need to look for the spiritual attractiveness of that person as well, and as a higher priority than the physical. Because if all you're looking at is a gal or a guy that is easy on the eyes, let's say, but they don't obey the word of God, God says, what you're looking at is a swine with a gold ring. That's what you want? You need to have God's perspective. You need to have God's view of the world. And this is because Proverbs 31:10, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she will be praised. And so, young ladies, don't be so consumed with your looks. Remember Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, that there is a there is a woman who is dressed like a harlot. Why is that woman dressed like a harlot? Because she's a harlot, right? So don't dress like that. That's not what is going to attract the kind of men that will make you happy for the rest of your life. Can I say that? If what you're attracting men with is merely physical things, God considers that as dung. And you know what is attracted to dung? Flies. You don't want to attract flies, young ladies. Don't attract men. Don't attract men with the things that the world considers most important, but God disregards. If you want a good man, then be a godly woman. Be a woman who fears Yahweh with all your heart. Date them with that, and then the good ones will come. All right, we're almost done. God, we're looking for clarity for marriage. You need to want clarity, Christian. Henry Smith, a Puritan, says, "He who will know all his wife's qualities before he is married to her must see her eating and walking and working and playing and talking and laughing and chiding. Or else he shall have less with her than he looked for or more than he wished for." If you want to know what you're getting into, then you need to see that person in all different kinds of situations and be watching. You want to watch and see what he or she does when they get cut off on the road as you're driving to your date. Or how they treat other people. Or how he treats his mother or his sister. Or she treats her father or her brother. You want to see them in all these situations so you can get a window into what am I really getting here. You need to be seeking clarity. And if you don't have that clarity through dating, then you're going to think that this person is something great when all you see is dross when you actually are married. Or you're going to go through dating and think that this person is strong and a steady Christian, and then find out, wow, there's a lot more sins here than I knew that were under the surface. But if you were honest with yourself, you would realize that those issues came to light. You just didn't have the eyes to see them. Because you were not dating for clarity, you were dating for yourself. So don't do that, young ones. Don't do that. I think we need to be reminded that marriage really is less about compatibility than commitment. Matthew 19, 3 to 6, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The intent of marriage is lifelong. So you need to have a long view. You need to think, can I tolerate this for the rest of my life? Because guess what? You're going to have to. I think a lot of times young women especially get into a dating relationship and find these faults or issues or deficiencies in the man and think, well, you know, I can change him. I can deal with that. I'll work on that when we get married. No, you're not God. Sorry. You're not the Holy Spirit. God may discipline you and teach you that you're not God for the rest of your life as you're married to a fool for the rest of your life. Yeah. Oh, that happens. Remember, there has never been a less compatible relationship in all of history than the holy and pure Jesus Christ and his sinful and stained bride. And so don't look for, well, we like the same music. That's trivial. Another author says, it is not evil to marry, but it is good to be wary. I like that. It is not evil to marry, but it is good to be wary. You should be on guard. You should be studying and evaluating as you go, looking for reasons to not be married to this one. That's what you should be looking for. Because your heart, your flesh, and everything else, it's gonna take care of itself. It's gonna push you towards companionship and all those things. But you need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, guard your heart and make sure that you're not letting your emotions control you. While one great prize in marriage is Christ-centered intimacy, the great prize in dating is Christ-centered clarity. Intimacy is safest in the context of marriage, and marriage is safest in the context of clarity. Let me say that again. Intimacy is safest in the context of marriage, and marriage is safest in the context of clarity. That's why the purpose of our dating is not to get to the finish line of intimacy. It is to get to clarity. And that's actually liberating for a dating couple. Because if it doesn't work out, you can still say, mission accomplished. Right? We got God's clarity. Praise the Lord. It's just not going to work between us. There's somebody else that the Lord has for us. It's not a failure, you see. I think some couples get into a dating relationship thinking, man, if we don't get married, then what are people going to think? I failed. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with him or whatever. And if it doesn't end in marriage, then this dating is a failure. No, not necessarily. If the dating ends because you have clarity that this is not the lifelong partner for you, then it's actually a success. And so that helps you not fall apart and be brokenhearted if it doesn't work out. And ultimately, last, you should want God's plan, not yours. D on your notes. God's plan, not yours. James 4:13-15 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You need to hold that dating relationship loosely, allowing God to take it if he wills. Guess what? You don't know if that person is going to be your spouse. You might feel like he or she will, but you don't know that. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to Yahweh our God. And that's his business. The future is his business. Those are the secret things. But you know what you're responsible for? The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the works of this law. That's what your focus needs to be. Don't be worried about if I'm going to be married or if I'm going to have a husband or a wife or what that will look like. Don't worry. That's a secret thing that belongs to God. God has given you enough to think and to focus on. His word. We're going to talk about that in the next hour. That needs to be your focus, a life of obedience to the word of God. God's word is all you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And therefore, family expectations, worldly standards, and personal desires do not control the agenda of the dating relationship. But what does? The word of God. Philip Henry would commonly say to his children with reference to their choice in marriage, please God and please yourselves, and you will never displease me. I think that's good wisdom for parents. Please God and please yourselves, and you will never displease me. Young ones, single ones, young or old, is that your goal? Do you want to please God or please yourself? And let that guide you as you consider these things. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the light of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would walk according to your light, not according to the paths and the ways of the world around us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make godly decisions, to help others make godly decisions, so that we may together glorify Christ in all that we say and do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.